Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weiner, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
I am reading for you from Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 down to verse 31. And my subject today is the Lord's purpose and how His purpose is the assurance of His people. Now here's a familiar verse perhaps to you in Romans 8 and verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, there are some that at times will ask me, "Do you believe in destiny?" And my answer is, I believe in a sovereign God who predestines all things. Sometimes when people talk about destiny, it's a lot like they talk about Mother Nature. But that's a step removed from the God who ordains all things. It's not Mother Nature, but it's a God who has created this world and set it in motion, and not only set it in motion, but ordains and sustains its very existence. And that's true not only of the universe, of this earth, but every single person on this earth. We live and move and have our being in Him, as the way that the Apostle Paul expresses it in Acts chapter 17. Now, not all people know this. So here in verse 28, when Paul begins with, "And we know," he's speaking of those in the context who have been given the Spirit of God and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the sin debt. They are made to know. And so I can tell you, dear friend, that this is not a matter of opinion, nor is it a matter of speculation or uncertainty. This subject, this matter of God having purposed and ordained all things, those who are the Lord's know this as surely as they know that they are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You say, how can you know if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ? Well, those that Christ has redeemed, He gives His Spirit to intercede on their behalf. That's in Romans 8 and verses 26 and 27 leading up to this verse 28. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And that leads right into, "And we know." Now, what is it that we know? Well, here it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. So let's break this down. What are the all things? We know that all things, well, that's everything. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all good angels, all rulers, all ministers, but now, wait a minute, all evil beings, such as Satan. See, there are some that would not include all things. But if Satan is not part of that all things, then we need to fear, because that means that there's something outside of the realm of God which is outside of his control. But here it says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's all what men consider good events, such as peace, prosperity, health, happiness, whatever men consider to be good. But here again, all things, all bad events, such as war, famine, sorrow, sickness, death, tempest, tornado, hurricane, tsunami, whatever it is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, how is it that they work together? That's an interesting word. All of these things not only are present and are made by God to operate in us and towards us, but they all cooperate under God's direction and control to fulfill his purpose for us. That word is used of an apothecary, where two different mixtures in and of themselves might be toxic and lethal, and yet put together they form a medicine. That's what it is to work together. So even in the sense of what men consider evil, in God's hands, ordained by him, they accomplish his purpose. Probably the greatest example of this in the Old Testament is found with regard to Joseph. You may know the story of Joseph, how he was sold as a slave into Egypt. And years later, his brethren were brought to him and made to depend upon him for their sustenance. And when Joseph was pleased to reveal his identity to them, they were afraid as to what he might say or do because of their evil. Now listen to this particular portion of Scripture. It says in Genesis 45, "Come near to me, I pray you." And it came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." He said, "Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." Listen to this. "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." You see, they meant it for evil, but God purposed it for good. Probably the greatest, even greater than the example of Joseph, is what men did to our Lord Jesus Christ in crucifying him. And you might say, there is no more evil act than that. And I would agree. Those that crucified our Lord really represent what we are, all of us, by nature, rebels. And but for the grace of God, we would spit and have spit in the face of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stood up and declared this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So all the while, these wicked hands that took and crucified our Lord accomplished the will of those that delivered him, yet it says very clearly they were not able to do one thing more or less than what God had already determined beforehand. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God isn't just simply God knowing what men will do, but he knows what men will do because he has ordained all things. He has declared the end from the beginning. Such is the God of Scripture. And so, this is what we read here in Acts chapter 8, we know that all things work together. Now the next part says for good. Now it may not seem like good while it is taking place, but what is meant here is the eternal good. Again, we're talking here about those that love God and that have been called according to His purpose. There's no eternal good for sinners that God has left to themselves and who will live and die and enter into eternal damnation, eternally separated from His presence, and justly so because of their sin. Now here, it works together for good, that is, for the present comfort and ease and joy of the Lord's people. And for their eternal good in glory. That's why in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in His time." So that's the good. All things working together to accomplish that eternal good and glory of the Lord's children. I believe that when the Lord does bring trouble and trial and suffering, it's to wean us from getting our roots too deep in this world and to cause us to cry unto Him, to look to Him as our sustenance, as our Savior, as our Deliverer, and our hope of glory. And so we know this, those that are taught by the Spirit, that all things work together for good. And here's the sum of it. This is for whom all things work together for good. To them that love God. You say, well, who are those that love God? Well, it says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, well, who are the called according to His purpose? They love God. Now, this is not just talking about loving the God of your imagination. There are many that have an idol God. They have made up in their minds how they think God is, and they love that God. And yet, when you present to them the sovereign, holy God of Scripture, the one who cannot look the other way when it comes to sin, and that requires a just satisfaction, and that just satisfaction is only in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished at Calvary, you'll find people pushing back. They'll raise their fist in the face of such a God, and they'll even tell you to your face, I don't believe in such a God. I don't believe in a God that would actually send sinners to hell. I've heard that. They believe in a loving God that they've made up in their mind. But God's love is in His Son. And we see that particularly in Romans chapter 8 in the last verse where it says, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures say, the wrath of God abides upon sinners. And so, this particular promise written here of knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. This is that promise of eternal good, not some blank check to all men, but to those whom God Himself has set His love upon in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has effectually called them by His grace to His Son and giving them faith to believe on His Son. Dear friend, there's no mercy or grace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many scripture verses that I could read for you to confirm that, but I'll just read here in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Godhead was in Him, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it says, "Ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power." So complete in Him, that means that those that are in Him lack nothing. all of salvation is bound up in him. And so what's the alternative? To be outside of Christ is to be condemned, to have nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 30, and this is a particular verse that the Lord brought home to my heart when he began his work of grace in me and taught me that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." We don't just decide to come to Christ. We don't just make up our mind to come to him. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus." This is God's work to do. And it says, "Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Has Christ been made wisdom to you? Do you see the wisdom of God in him? Has he been made righteousness? That word means to be justified, and sanctification, to be set apart unto the holiness of God in him, and redemption, to be redeemed not only from the curse of the law at the cross, but to be redeemed fully and finally from its very presence, the presence of sin in that final day. All of that being our redemption. Those are the ones who are the Lord's, and they're described as being called according to his purpose. These things don't just happen. There was one lady that questioned a preacher one time and said, "I just don't understand how it is that God could choose any sinners and pass by others." And the preacher responded to her in saying, "It's not a matter of understanding it, it's a matter of believing it. It's plain in Scripture." And yet people will question it because they don't want to believe. In their rebellion and in their sin and depraved nature, they will not bow to this God who ordains all things. But that's the God of Scripture. There's no getting around him. And so the Lord's purpose, while for some it is a subject of contestation, they contest it in opposition, yet for the Lord's people, it's a matter of assurance. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, the called, according to his purpose. Now, in verse 29, the Apostle Paul breaks down the inner workings, if you will, of God's purpose. And I'm thankful for these verses. This is like taking the back off of a watch and looking at all the parts and the gears and everything that moves and seeing how it all works together to make the hands turn, or, as in our digital society, to make the numbers change on the face of the watch. It's a mechanism. And this is what Paul is describing here in verse 29 when he says, "For." So here's a conclusion. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That word, to foreknow, some argue that it's God foreseeing ahead of time who would believe. But the word, as you find it in Scripture, for example, over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, the same word is translated foreordained or foreappointed by God. And that from all eternity. Now again, some will say, "Well, I don't understand that." Well, it's not a matter of understanding, because it's clear in Scripture. It's a matter of bowing. And in Acts chapter 13, for example, in verse 48, this describes a situation in which there were some Jewish hearers that upon hearing the message of Paul and Barnabas, they opposed and they pretty much stomped their feet and rid themselves of Paul and Barnabas and the message of salvation in Christ. But it says here in Acts 13:48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." Now listen, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. It's the same word to foreknow. It doesn't say there that as many as believed then were ordained to eternal life. That's how preachers like to try to twist the scriptures. But it says as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That means then that none will believe unless God has on purpose and according to his will decreed and directs them to believe. Now, God knows all men. That's true. He knows all about them, their birth, their life, their death, their destiny. But he knows these things because as the sovereign God, he has foreordained them. All of it works according to his purpose. And yet, in eternal love and grace, there is a foreknowing that is particular to those that he's pleased to save. And that's who he describes here in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, to know in love and grace and mercy, it says he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like Christ. You see, in Adam, we're all made like him, and when he fell, we fell. But in God's purpose, he has ordained to make a people like his Son in righteousness and holiness and eternal life. And how is that to be accomplished? Well, it says here that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn, it's not talking about him being a created being. There's some that argue that. But here it's speaking of him being the firstborn among many brethren. That is, in this culture that Paul is describing, the firstborn was the heir of all things. And under the law, the firstborn was the Lord's choice. We find that in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2 in the Old Testament. And as you study the scriptures, you're going to find that the old and new are united. But the Lord spoke to Moses in Exodus 13 and verse 2 and said, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. In other words, the firstborn males were to serve the Lord as priests in the Old Testament, and the firstborn of the beasts were to be used for sacrifices. And both were a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was wholly dedicated unto his Father as the high priest of his people, and as the Lamb of God, the beast, without blemish and spot, offered unto the Lord. And as the firstborn, had that authority over all of that people that God purposed to save, called here many brethren. You see, those that are truly brethren, they have the same Father, one God and Father over all, and they have the same elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the firstborn of all God's sons, being chosen in him. And not only that, but he's the firstborn from the dead to rise and die no more. And he is the chief glory for all that he came and paid their debt there in him. And it is in that way that they are made like him. That's what it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the very image of his Son. That's how we're made accepted before God, accepted in the beloved. So, again, here are the inner workings of this grace. Some have called this the golden chain of grace that ties those sinners that Christ came to redeem to the very throne of God. And so secure and strong is that chain that it can never be broken. There's not a weak link in it. So what are the links of this chain of grace? Well, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, that's an interesting word in the original. It means to name. So this is not haphazard. This is not random, but specific. For example, my parents called me Ken. All right, there's a sense in which they can call Ken when I was growing up, call me to dinner or call me into the house. That's a different word. But they called me Ken. They named me Ken. And that's the word here, for whom he did predestinate, destinate beforehand to glory. Them he also named. There is a hymn that we used to sing growing up, and now as I consider it, I can see how false it is. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. That's what we used to sing. But there are no new names being written down in glory. See, that's what preachers believe when they say, well, it's all up to you, and then when you choose God, then he chooses you. No, this was settled before the foundation of the world, to predestinate. It was determined, and those he determined to save, he has named. Their names are written already in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whom he called, it says, whom he named, them he also justified. Now, to justify, this is not God just haphazardly deciding to forgive sins of people. But to justify not only means that he has forgiven their sin, but he has declared righteous, he has declared holy before him sinners. You say, well, how has that taken place? Well, in Romans chapter 5, if you go back a few chapters, in verses 9 through 11, we find that that's exactly the reason the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. It says, much more than being now justified by his blood, that's that blood shed unto death, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Not might be saved, but shall be saved. And if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So up until Christ died, all men were under that condemnation of Adam. And yet when Christ paid the debt, he paid the debt for that people that God has predestined and named, called, and therefore they've been reconciled by his death. That's what it says here. By the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, he ever lives to intercede on behalf of those for whom Christ died. And it says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. So this is the way in which we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. They've been foreknown, they've been predestinated, they've been called, they've been named. And notice, these are all in the past tense. They've been also glorified. Whom he justified, declared righteous, them he also glorified. You say, when were they glorified? Well, when Christ rose from the grave and ascended on high, the scriptures say that God caused him to be seated at the right hand of majesty on high. And because those for whom he paid the debt were glorified with him, it is declared that he glorified them. So this question that remains is one that causes us to bow in wonderment. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not Satan, not sin, not the world, not even our own nature and our flesh. Because the Lord so purposing to save a people in his Son, that is their assurance. That's all of their assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Perfect redemption, perfect salvation that he's accomplished, but it's in him and him alone.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road, and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.